Well, please take up God's word again and turn with me back to our New Testament reading and the letter of Romans and chapter 2. Romans and chapter 2. And we're going to have in view this evening pretty much all of this chapter. But I want to focus on one verse in particular in the context of the chapter, of course, and that is verse 6. The chapter, and particularly this verse, declare to us a truth, a fact which is well attested to throughout the whole of Scripture. Verse 6 says this, that God, in the context of verse 5, of course, God will render to each one according to his deeds. This is a direct quote from a couple of places in the Old Testament. Psalm 62, which we read earlier, and the very last verse, or the very last part of the last verse of Psalm 62, echoes these same words. And also Proverbs 24 and verse 12 says the same thing. But there are many other places in Scripture which say the same thing in a different way. In the Old Testament, for example, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, and 12, verse 14. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks of this himself, Matthew 16, and verse 27. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Paul writes of it here, and also in 2 Corinthians 5 and Galatians 6. And the Apostle John writes of it at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22 and verse 12. And that's just a few places in God's Word where we read these words or similar words to these, that God will render to each one according to his deeds. It's very well attested to throughout the Old Testament and the New. But when we read those words, and when we see how well attested they are to in Scripture, we might be left with a question. How then is salvation? How then is justification? How then is our deliverance by grace alone? If God says in his word, he will render to each one according to his deeds. Well, I want to look at this subject in a little bit of detail this evening under the title, I suppose, Just Deserts. Just Deserts, or Getting What You Deserve. Getting What We Deserve. So in the first heading I want to look at this under, considering what it says in this chapter, what God says to us through the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 2. The first heading is the nature of God's judgment. The nature of God's judgment. I'm sure you noticed as we were reading through this chapter that Paul is dealing with issues between the Jewish and Gentile believers in the church in Rome. These issues and these topics were not confined to the church in Rome, but were quite hot topics during the early period of the church. But you see, some of the Jewish believers clung on to the law and to the privileges that God had given them in the past instead of wholly looking to Jesus. Now, while Paul in chapter 3 goes on to say that the advantage of the Jew is very great in many ways. To them, he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, to them were committed the oracles of God, the prophets, and the patriarchs, the law of God. But now, We come to the end of chapter 3 in verse 21. The righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed. And yet some still cling to that law and to those privileges. But the apostle here is seeking to demolish their claims, demonstrating that in reality there is no difference, despite the Jews' advantage, because God's judgment is always perfect. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows our very thoughts. He knows every deed of our lives, everything we have ever done, everything we ever will do. And so the nature of his judgment is perfect. It is righteous. It is just. Now, although the Jew and Gentile issues in the church are for the most part in the past, many people today still misunderstand the nature of God's judgments, the severity of it, the justice and rightness of it, the perfection of it. And so, as with all of God's word, we can still find help, a great help for our understanding, for our life, for our faith here in this passage, in this epistle. Three things I want to tell you about God's justice, about the nature of it. First of all, that justice is a universal justice. Paul, as he's writing at the beginning of chapter 2, is assuming that many people are presuming that they, for various reasons, will be exempt from God's judgment. That's why he lays this on so heavily when he says, "You are inexcusable. You who judge but yet practice the same things." The Jews believed that they would be exempt from God's judgments, that they would escape it, because they were the blood of Abraham. They were God's chosen people. Many people today believe that they won't be judged by God because they go to church, or because they've been baptized, or because they don't believe that they've committed any great sin. But the text is very clear, isn't it? Verse 6, we come back to again. He will render to each one according to his deeds. Not according to what church they went to. Not according to the baptism with which they've been baptized, but according to his deeds will everyone be judged. Everyone, without exception. Every human being that has ever lived will appear in the judgment of our God. It is a universal judgment. It's also a personal judgment. The Jews believed that they were exempt from God's judgment because they were God's chosen nation. They were his chosen people, chosen in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some today even believe that simply being born into a Christian country, or because they were baptized as an infant, or because they come from a Christian family, that they will go to heaven. How sad that is, that so many people assume today that they're going to heaven, when in reality they're not. Because God will judge and render to each according to his deeds. Not to each according to his family, or each according to his nation, but personally, individual judgments for the works that each of us have done, or failed to do. Thirdly, of the nature of God's judgment, it is impartial. The Jews believed that they were in a position as God's people, which would mean that they would not be judged. But Paul says they're going to be judged first, because they had every advantage. But they're going to be judged first, not because they're more important, but simply that is the order of things. There is no discrimination. With the same judgment the Jews are judged, the Gentiles will be judged. There is no partiality with God, because he is the author of all things, with that perfect knowledge of all things and every one, our lives, our circumstances, our behavior, even our thoughts. He is the perfect, impartial judge. And that's got to be a good thing, hasn't it? That's got to be something we should give thanks for. Because he has no favorites. He cannot be influenced or cheated. His decisions and his judgment is not influenced by our skin color or our social background or our sex or our intelligence or anything else. Because verse 6 tells us he will render to each one according to his deeds. He is not too lenient. He is not too harsh. All are equal, and he is impartial. There is no one with judgment like this. There is no one with judgment like this. No judge, not the highest judge in the land, has judgment like our God has judgments. For his judgment is impartial and perfect. And therefore we should rejoice. Because what would it be to fall into the hands of a judge who was unjust? Who was capricious and hateful? No, we have an impartial judge, before whom all are equal. For he will render to each one according to his deeds. So that was of the nature of God's judgment. What of the application of that judgment? How do we see that worked out in this passage? Look at verses 7 and 8. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honour and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, also of the Greek, but glory, honour and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So what is it that will be rendered to each one? It is eternal life to the righteous. It is indignation and wrath to the unrighteous. And now it's clear to us, isn't it, from those verses, which side of God's judgment we would want to be on. At least I hope it is. We do not want to face the wrath of God, do we? That terrible judgment. We want to know his deliverance. We want to know eternal life. And he will render to each one according to his deeds. We want to enjoy his presence for all eternity. We do not want to suffer his righteous indignation and wrath for all eternity. And Paul very helpfully here gives us some indications of the kind of characteristics, the kind of things which will result in each application. The righteous, he says, are those who continue in doing good, verse 10. Those who seek God's glory in life and salvation. Who seek honour from him alone. Who hope for life and immortality and look to him alone for these things. Whereas on the other hand, the unrighteous are shown here as self-centred, self-seeking. disobedience to the revelation that they've been given, and doing what is evil instead of what is good. That's the basis. That's the application, isn't it, of God's judgments. And he will render to each one according to his deeds. To those who do good, to those who do what is right, to those who seek him, eternal life. To those who do not obey the truth, to those who do evil, to those who are self-centered and selfish, wrath and his eternal indignation. So what then, thirdly, is the basis of God's judgments? On what basis does he do this? Well, the basis of God's judgment is his law. This is the standard by which he will judge each and every one, and therefore render to each one according to his deeds. At this point, the common complaint often comes, well, what of those who haven't seen or heard God's law? What of those who don't know it? Well, Paul has a wonderful answer for us. Chapter 1 and verse 18, he says this: the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Think about, for a moment, the ways of mankind on the earth. For the most part, man has a sense of law and justice. We have a sense of the importance of honouring parents. We resent any injury or theft that is done to us. We know it to be wrong. We seek to protect those we love because we care for them. We condemn things like breaking of oaths, breaking of promises. We condemn things like adultery. We know these things are wrong, because the moral law of God is imprinted on our hearts. And it's imprinted on the hearts of the people outside this building tonight. A couple of cars have just driven past. You know, the drivers of those cars, the moral law of God is imprinted on their hearts. Sufficient that they know the difference between right and wrong. It may not always be clear, because we are corrupted human beings, aren't we? Our hearts and our thoughts are corrupted by sin. But there is light. And God's word tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us in God's word that it's enough to leave us, every one of us, without excuse. Chapter 2 and verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. The sense here is that although each one may not have the same measure of light as another, all have enough. All have enough. God has deemed it to be sufficient, and he is the one who wrote it on our hearts. All of us have an innate, sufficient knowledge of God to be utterly without excuse. So that on that day of judgment, when he comes to do what he says in verse 6, to render to each one according to his deeds, no one will have an excuse. No one will be able to say, well, I didn't know. Because God's word says we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In Paul's terms here, the Jew in many ways is much better off because they know the law. And they know God. But it is not in hearing the law. It is not in knowing the law, is it? Because it says, I will render to each one according to his deeds. Not according to his knowledge of the law, but to his deeds. It is not in possessing or hearing, it is in doing that anyone can have a right standing before God. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him will be asked more. Luke 12, verse 48. So what conclusions do we draw from this judgment? We have a perfectly fair and equitable judge who has given us every means by which we might know what to do, by which we might know what is right. Now I wonder this evening which side of this judgment you might feel that you fall upon. I wonder, as we read, where you feel you are before God. The thing is that Paul goes on in the next chapter to point out to us that neither Jew nor Gentile live according to God's law. None of us live according to the light we've been given. In fact, that's really what he's talking about from verse 17 in chapter 2. He's saying that the Jews are as guilty as the Gentiles, that the outward circumcision of the Jews is of no benefit because they don't keep the law. And he sums all this up when he comes to verse 9 of chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Are you still wondering which side of God's judgment you're coming down on? Because we're all guilty. We are all unrighteous. There is none of us who understands. And the clear, repeated teaching of God's words is that men and women, you and I, will be judged for our deeds. Not on the basis of whether we've accepted Christ or not. The basis of God's judgment is the law which we have all broken. By the law, chapter 3 and verse 20, by the law no flesh is justified. So what then? Despair? Is there no hope of a reprieve? Is God not a God of mercy? Who can deliver us from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ receives sinners. Jesus Christ receives the unrighteous. And in Jesus Christ, God justifies sinners. And so, in this judgment that Paul lays before us in chapter 2 here, where he says eternal life is to those who in continuance do good and seek for glory and honour and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, we are all under the second one. Because by our deeds, by our obedience to the law, we have failed. But God sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. To obey the law perfectly where we couldn't. And Paul gets around to this at the end of chapter 3, where he says in verse 21 and onwards, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed. Where is it being revealed? It's witnessed to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, where? Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all, and on all, who believe. For there is no difference, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The very judge who judges. The one whose law we have transgressed. The one against whom we have sinned. The one who we do not obey. He is the one who gives us the free gift of his grace. He is the one who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to meet the requirements of the law that we could never meet. And God's undeserved favour, his grace to us, is displayed in how he justifies sinners like you and me. People who actually deserve condemnation, who deserve wrath, who deserve his eternal indignation. The good news is that Christ receives sinners, and God in Christ justifies the ungodly when we trust in his never failing love, in his amazing grace. And we bow before him and worship him because he has done this marvellous thing, this wonderful thing, and delivered us from the perfect, just wrath of God that we deserve. Come to Christ and know his salvation. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, our God, for your grace to us in Jesus. We know that your judgment is perfect and that there is no way to escape it. But you have made great provision for us in Jesus Christ. Sufficient provision. Enough, Lord, that even sinners such as us, a sinner such as me, can be justified freely by your grace in him. What redemption, what salvation, what deliverance, what a saviour. May his name forever be declared. May his name forever be blessed. That precious name of Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you sent to us to demonstrate your righteousness. And to be the justifier of the one who has faith in him. Glorify your name among us. Be known in this world as the one who saves sinners. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.